the British men's cycling program did not have a record of success until recent years. In 2002, in order to change that, they hired a new coach for their program, a man by the name of Sir David Brailsford. But before he was hired in 2002, in the 76 years of the British men's cycling program, they had one gold medal. One gold medal in 76 years. But under Mr. Brailsford's leadership, the Brits have become a dominant force in Olympic cycling since 2002. At the 2008 Summer Olympics in Beijing, the British cycling team won 8 gold medals, first place among all nations. In 2012, at the London Summer Olympics, again, 8 gold medals, first place among all nations. And this year, 2016, at Rio, they won 6 gold medals, along with 4 silver medals, again, giving them first place both in the number of golds won and in the total number of medals won. And on top of all of their Olympic successes, the Tour de France, for the past 5 years, 4 of them have been won by a Brit. So how have the Brits gone from winning one gold medal in 76 years to winning several gold medals in a span of 8 years? How have they become the dominant force in Olympic cycling? Well, in 2015, there was an article that was published by the Harvard Business Review. Now, notice this is 2015, so this doesn't even include the Olympic success at Rio this summer. This is before that happened. You'll see the headline of this article: how 1% performance improvements led to Olympic gold. Mr. Brailsford holds an MBA. And so he brought some of his business education to his cycling program. And this article highlights one particular thing that Mr. Brailsford found to be helpful. The article talks about this economic principle, the aggregation of marginal gains, and it's about as boring as it sounds, truthfully. But come with me, if you would, for just a few moments to business class. Aggregation of marginal gains. What is this about? What's this talking about? Well, some of you may know the answer. Maybe some of you have a business background and you understand this already. Maybe you could explain this better than I can. But the idea of this is really quite simple. Instead of trying to make drastic results and dramatic results in one area, instead try to make small progress in a lot of areas. So instead of trying to get 100% better at just one thing, why not get 1% better at 100 things? And those marginal gains over time, they will have a cumulative effect that will lead to great success. And so Mr. Brailsford sought to make small improvements in areas, some of which we would consider to be predictable. Diet, for instance. How can we maximize the diet of our cyclists? The training regimen. How can we maximize the results of our training? How can we maximize results in our equipment? How can we make those things just 1% better? Give us a slight edge in those predictable areas. But there were also some more obscure areas that they pursued and found success in. Let me share with you 4 of those that I found interesting from this article. When they were training, they would put their cyclists inside of a wind tunnel so that they could see just how aerodynamic they really were when they were on the bike. And they sought to make small improvements in aerodynamics. This one was really interesting. They learned, and I don't know how they did this, but they learned that when dust from the air would accumulate on the bicycles, it would undermine ever so slightly the maintenance processes of the bicycles. And so in order to cut down on dust and dirt in their training facilities, they painted the floor white so that they could spot dirt that much faster. Cleaner facility, less maintenance work to do on the bicycles. They brought in a surgeon to come and spend about 30 minutes with the team to teach them the best hand washing techniques in order to prevent illness. You know, we think our little children know how to wash their hands, but the Brits had to bring in a professional to teach them how to do that the best. When they traveled from city to city for their qualifying rounds or for their practice rounds, every cyclist brought his own pillow from home so that he could sleep just that much better. Now we look at some of those more obscure things and we think, that seems a little extreme. I mean, getting 5 more minutes of sleep a night surely wouldn't do all that much. But all of this small, seemingly insignificant minutia, all of these 1% marginal gains had a cumulative effect that has left every other nation on the track chasing the Brits. It's worked. And so as I saw this article and as I was thinking about this, I tried to think, is there some spiritual application that we can make of this? You've probably heard of this principle before. Maybe not in the context of Olympic cycling. But maybe you've heard this before. If there's any Dave Ramsey followers in our crowd, I know you've heard this because I have. Dave Ramsey is famous for saying, you know, if you'll stop going to Starbucks every single day and spending $4.50 on a latte, if you save that $4.50 every day for an entire year, that'll give you $1,800. And if you invested that $1,800 that you saved on those lattes and you got 7 or 8% compounded annually for 142 years, you'd have $642 million. What's his point? Small differences, small things lead to great gains. Well, I think there's a spiritual application of this. If we want to improve our spiritual lives, if we want to become stronger in faith, if we want to have more knowledge of the Scriptures, if we want our prayer life to be deeper and more meaningful, whatever aspect of our spiritual lives we want to consider, if we want it to be stronger, we do that through small steps, not through giant leaps. We take short steps day by day by day, and those small percentage gains, those marginal gains, over the course of several years, perhaps even a lifetime, will make us spiritually strong. Let me suggest to you, first of all, this morning, that God knows the things that will make us strong. God knows what will make us stronger spiritually, and He has told us about those things that will benefit us in His Word. And when we will apply ourselves to those things that God has said, the results will be substantial. But what are these things that God knows will make us stronger? Well, you know the answer. The answer is the spiritual disciplines that we read about in the Scriptures. And so things like prayer and reading the Scripture, regular worship, fasting, giving, serving others, all of those things are spiritual disciplines. And when we discipline ourselves and when we actively do those things day by day by day, those things will make us grow strong in faith and in spirituality. But we might take one of those things and just look at that one thing, let's say prayer for instance, and say, you know, saying prayers and just saying prayer once a day, or even twice or three times a day, I just don't really see that that's going to make me some spiritual giant. It just seems that it's such a minor thing to do. It's not going to make me strong overnight. You're right. It won't make us spiritually strong overnight. It won't make us giants tomorrow. But over the course of a long time, the cumulative effect of those small things will be great. And so God understands that. These spiritual disciplines, are the only path that we have to spiritual strength and to spiritual transformation. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way to become stronger in faith and stronger in our understanding of God's Word or in our convictions than to engage in these spiritual disciplines and do them on a regular basis. I want to just flood you with passages here. And I'm going to put them all on the screen, and so you don't have to turn to these. We are going to turn and look at one, but let me just show you several passages on the screen, 9 of them, that all speak to this idea of transformation through spiritual discipline. Most of these will be familiar to us. Let's start with this one, Romans 12 and verse 2, where Paul encourages us not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How do we do that? By renewing our minds, he says. By making our minds something that they were not in the past. By changing our mind, by changing our heart from the old ways of sin and the ways of darkness and unrighteousness, and renewing them according to the will of God. But note that the emphasis here is on the mind. It's on the inner man. Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We renew our mind by focusing our mind on spiritual things, on heavenly things. That's where we set our attention. How about Philippians 4 and verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatever is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell or meditate on those things. Not the trash that the world offers, not the garbage that negative people say to us in trying to bring us down, but focus on the lovely things, the pure things, and we meditate. We renew our minds by thinking about those good things. What about Psalm 119, verse 11? Your word I have treasured in my heart so that I might not sin against you. I have put God's word into my heart, into my mind, and that word becomes a guide for me. It directs my steps each day. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. I think about your word and your law every day, all day of every day. I think we see this illustrated in the man Ezra. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it. It was Ezra's focus to become a diligent student of God's word so that he would put God's law in his heart, he would meditate on it all the day, and then he would practice it, and then he would teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. First, he learned it himself. Then he let the learning turn into doing. And then he let the learning and the doing lead to teaching. How about prayer as a spiritual discipline? Isn't that what Paul was saying in 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. We should be disciplined enough that we are disciplined people of prayer. That we would be people who would regularly turn to God in our thoughts and in our words and praising Him, thanking Him, asking of him in prayer. We see this illustrated in Daniel, who entered his house after the king's edict had been issued, and he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. That is spiritual discipline. How often had Daniel been praying to God 3 times per day? Well, I really don't know that we can answer that, but we do know that Daniel was carried off into captivity as a teenager. And he probably had these practices of daily, regular prayer, thrice daily. He was probably doing that from the time he was young. He had been doing these things all of his life. How about this passage? Colossians 3 and verse 16, where we are told to let the word of Christ richly dwell, live within us, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. The Word of God, the Word of Christ, should richly dwell within us. And when that Word richly dwells within us, and we come together as we have this morning, and we sing songs of praise to God, we sing hymns or spiritual songs together, we're singing with thankfulness to God, but because God's Word is richly alive within us, We can sing songs about His Word. We can sing songs that speak spiritual truths about God's Word to each other. And we teach each other and admonish each other in so doing. Now, you got your Bible? Here's a passage that's not on the screen. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 4 that Jeff read for us for our scripture reading this morning talked about walking worthy of the calling with which we have been called. Similar language here in Colossians 1. Look at verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul says to this church, we pray for you, we have not ceased to pray for you, and we're praying specifically that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will and that you would have spiritual wisdom and insight and understanding. Why is he praying this for them? Well, verse 10. So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We want you to have this knowledge of God's will. We want you to have this spiritual understanding so that you can walk worthy. And so as we think about this idea of the spiritual walk, when we walk, we take steps. We take small steps. And we take each step slowly as we go through this long race of life, not a sprint, but a marathon race, as we have talked about before. We're walking through this life, this spiritual walk with God. Each step, although small, it contributes to the overall journey. We're heading in one direction. We're heading toward heaven, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and we're making our way through this journey one step at a time. And each step, although by itself is not significant, each step contributes to the overall journey. I want to suggest to you that this step-by-step growth over time is very evident when you're looking for it. I have seen this step-by-step progress in some of you. And you say, well, how do you see it? Well, I'll tell you how. I hear it in your prayers. And I hear you say things in your prayers that are signs that you're growing. And that you're drawing closer to God in your personal life, and that's coming through in your public prayers. I hear your growth in your comments and in your questions in Bible classes. And so someone asks a question in a Bible class that's a very astute question, it's a very deep question. And it says to me as the teacher, or it says to me as someone who's just sitting and participating in that Bible class, she's been thinking about what we're studying. Or, you know, that comment that he made, he really put some thought into that. And I can hear the growth in those comments and questions. I see your growth when I see you seek out opportunities to serve others. Or a handful of us, as we've already mentioned in the announcements this morning, several of us that got together to help move Sister Mary Burns and as well as Sister Deborah Norman. What is that? Well, those are opportunities for growth. And there were people who sought out those opportunities. There were people who organized those activities. And what that is an indicator of spiritual growth. It may not seem like much getting together for a couple of hours and helping some sweet old ladies move from one apartment to another, but I want to tell you, it's a step. It's a step that you make in your spiritual journey. I see people grow when they talk to me about their past struggles and things that they've wrestled with in recent months or years, but when they also tell me about their recent victories and how they have been successful in overcoming those struggles and overcoming those demons. I hear growth in you. I see growth in you. And you may not think that it amounts to a whole lot. Well, I'm not doing anything. All I'm doing is just trying to pray every day, and I'm trying to read my Bible every day. That's not much. Yes, it is. Your growth is evident. And when we all apply ourselves to these disciplines and we take small steps, over time, great results will come. So I want to encourage you to take very small steps each day. And what I want to do for the rest of our lesson very quickly is to make some suggestions for incremental changes. I'm going to give you 11 of these. And I'll go through them somewhat quickly, but slow enough that you can write them down if you're interested in doing that. I want to make 11 suggestions, small suggestions, of things that you can do, particularly as we enter into a new year, and a lot of us are thinking about resolutions anyways. Here are some small things that might be good things to think about, some New Year's resolution ideas. We do this every year. I want to read my Bible more this year. I want to pray more this year. I want to do this or that more this year. Well, here are some small ways to help facilitate that. 11 things that I think may help. Number one, wake up 10 minutes earlier and use that time for Bible reading and prayer. Just wake up 10 minutes earlier. 10 minutes doesn't seem like a whole lot. But if you did 10 minutes every day, all next year, that's a lot of minutes. That's a lot of time in God's Word. That's a lot of time in prayer. Number two, memorize one verse of Scripture per week. One verse of Scripture per week. Some of you are doing this already, and I follow your Facebook posts, and that's good. That's 52 verses per year that you can memorize. Now think about how much Scripture you will have committed to memory in 2 or 3 years by learning just one verse per week. Number three, write Scripture by hand for 5 minutes per day. It's just 5 minutes. And all you need is a pen and some paper and an open Bible and just start copying the Scriptures the way that they used to do it before Gutenberg came. And do it for just 5 minutes. And what you'll see is you'll be learning that Scripture in a way that you've not learned it before. Because not only are you looking at it and reading it, but now you're writing it down and committing it to memory in another way. Number four, listen to an audio Bible on your morning commute. I did a little research on Google. It took me about 12 seconds. And I found that the average commute time to work in the United States is 25.4 minutes. Now, you may not drive 25 minutes to work, but that's the average time. I drive about 2.5 minutes to get to the building. But the average is 25 minutes. So if you drive 25 minutes, or even if you only drive 3 minutes, get out your app or get out the Bible on CD and listen to the Scriptures as you're driving to work. If you do commute for 25 minutes, that's 50 minutes per day of the Scriptures that you could listen to. Number five, listen to a sermon on the internet once a week. There are thousands of sermons that are available on the websites that are out there, and you don't even have to listen to my sermons. I know you've heard them before. Go to another church. Find another preacher whose sermons you like to listen to and just listen to one per week. That's probably about 30 minutes per week that could help you. May not seem like much, but that's 52 more sermons that you could listen to next year and it would make a difference. Number six, set aside 5 minutes per day for focused, intense prayer. Can you spare 5 minutes? For some fervent prayer, focused prayer? I think we can do that. Just 5 minutes per day. Number seven, find some neighbors or co-workers or church members, anybody who is a believer in Christ, whatever flavor they may like to choose from. Find somebody who is a believer and start a daily or a weekly prayer group. You may work with Christian people. You may work with believers in some capacity. Gather together with those people and do a daily or a weekly prayer. prayer group. Number eight, you're going to love this one. Actually, I think you're going to hate it, but I'm going to say it anyways. Number eight, periodically, so not weekly, not monthly necessarily, periodically, for just one day, I want you to fast for lunch. Just for lunch. You can still eat breakfast. You can still eat dinner. Just skip lunch and spend that time in Scripture or in prayer. The Bible talks about fasting for spiritual purposes. We can fast for just one meal. Number nine, find an extra $50 in your monthly budget to do something charitable with. If you want to give it to this church, that's fine. Or if you want to give it to some other charity organization or help someone on the street, whatever you want to do, $50. Can you find an extra $50 a month to do something charitable with? Number 10, in the spring and in the fall in particular, gospel meeting season, make a diligent effort to go to just one night of a gospel meeting somewhere. May not seem like much, but again, it's time with other Christians. It's more time in the Word. And finally, number 11, seek out a small group Bible study to attend once a month. And if you can't find one, start one. A small group Bible study where some of you just get together and read a chapter of Scripture and talk about it together. Doesn't seem like much. But if you did that once a month, every month, for the rest of your life, be incredible the results that would come from that. There are hundreds of small things that we can do to increase our spiritual strength. There are hundreds of ways to get marginal gains in our spiritual lives. But over the course of our lives, those marginal gains will have a cumulative effect that is substantial. So I want to ask you this question as we close. How are you going to start off this new year next week? You know, we set off with these lofty goals. We set these New Year's resolutions. You know, I'm going to lose 279 pounds. And I'm going to run, you know, 12 marathons this year or whatever. We set these lofty goals, and I think that's a part of our problem when it comes to actually following through on them. We don't follow through on those resolutions or on those lofty goals because I think we aim too high. We want increased spiritual growth, but sometimes we set impossible goals for ourselves and we ultimately miss the mark. So what I want to encourage you to do is to think about small steps you can take this year. Think about the aggregation of marginal gains. Who knew business could be so fun? Thank you for your attention this morning. I hope I've shared some things with you that are practical and some things that will help you in this coming new year. If you're not a Christian, you're missing out on tremendous spiritual blessing. You're missing out on something that God cares so much about, so much that He sent His Son to die for our sins. There's no limit to how much God cares about you and about every person on this earth. I hope that's something important to you. I hope that's something that you're concerned about. What's the condition of your soul this morning? If we can help you in some way, would you please come as we stand and sing this song together?